Well, it's good to be with everyone this morning, and just to say it's been great to be with you for the last couple of months or so, me and my family. So that's been a real blessing to us. Lovely to be with you, and great to have the opportunity, and thank you so much for inviting me to speak this morning from the good word of God that we've already thought about. And what a wonderful hymn to start with, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And that's the authority really upon which we build, isn't it, as believers, the truth of God's finished work in Jesus and the completion of his word, the Bible. So I'd like us to read together first this morning. And I'm turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for our reading. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. And just keep in your mind, I want to think of us as I title this morning, of making the good confession. What does that mean? What does that imply? And here the Apostle Paul is writing to a younger pastor and encouraging him and challenging him at the same time. So verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed and confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession," there's that word again, "before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen." Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of this word this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself made that good confession. But we thank you this morning that he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, we worship him and we worship him alone. And just pray as we come around your word this morning, that you will take away every single distracting thought that we may or may not have this morning, and that Jesus will fill all that we do, is our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to have a look at a few scriptures as we go through this morning. But this is a base, really, in 1 Timothy. Making the good confession. What did Paul actually mean by that statement? How do we do that? What does it involve? And it is interesting because Paul was commending Timothy because he had made that good confession, but also he's using Jesus as an example, who also made that same good confession before Pontius Pilate many, many centuries ago. And so what does it mean? What does it mean in our society? It's very easy, isn't it, to just use the statement, "Well, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus." And these are all throwaway terms in the kind of relative society that we live in today, aren't they? But the real crux of it is, what do we really think of Jesus? And what you really think of Christ will say an awful lot about you this morning, and me as well. If I just threw that one question out, what do we think of Christ will be the fundamental thing in terms of our claim to Christianity. Because Christianity is all about, whether we like it or realize it or not, is all about Jesus. From the start to the finish, It's about Jesus. I'm secure because of Jesus. I'm a Christian because of Jesus and what he has done. And it all comes back to that. And sadly, I think, probably many would agree with me this morning, that we have tended, haven't we, over the years, recent years, to have what I would refer to as a low view of conversion. What is conversion? And conversion is all about that. I look back to when I was converted at 14 years of age, and I've never known a true conversion that doesn't consist of a real conviction of sin. That's where it starts. It's not about whether a self-improvement or a self-improvement program. It's about a personal conviction of sin. I've offended God. That's where it starts. And it finishes and completes in exactly the same way. It's because of Jesus. In fact, there are warnings in the Bible. I don't want to stress these too much this morning, but Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns there about mere professions. We're thinking about a confession this morning, but Jesus warns about a false profession of faith, which is to be avoided. And he said, there'll be people on the day of judgment. One of the most sobering passages of scripture to read, in fact, is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that has dealt with so many things. Jesus really brings these points to bear. And he says, there'll be people who say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've performed miracles. And yet Jesus will turn to those people and say, I never knew you. Who are you? Depart from me. One of the most sobering passages of scripture we can read, brothers and sisters, this morning. You know, it's not just about, as John reminded us recently, about conversion many years ago. It's where we are now. It's where we will be in 10, 20 years' time if the Lord leaves us here. This is challenging, isn't it? Challenging material. So Paul writes to this young pastor. How young? I've heard many speculations about this. Probably, I would hazard, a reasonable guess that Timothy was probably about 40 years old. Still young. I mean, I can remember when I was 40. I'm just getting to this end of my youth period. Well, that's, I suspect, where Timothy was. And he did from time to time. We think of Timothy as a timid man. I think that, again, is an unfair description of Timothy. He was like you and me. At times he was timid. And at the time that Paul was writing to Timothy, he was timid then too. I mean, if you've got a church that you're looking after and people are making things a little bit difficult for you, you can understand being a bit timid at times. Pray for dear brother John. He needs our prayers daily. And so he's encouraged, as I said earlier, to pursue godliness, to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life that he'd already received. Now, Timothy, we're told here, right to the text here this morning, had made a confession, a good confession, in the presence of many witnesses. That was a good confession concerning Christ in the presence of many witnesses. Now, again, there's a lot of speculation about what this was. Was this Timothy's ordination? Or was this Timothy's baptism? That's the question. Now, I don't think that this was Timothy's ordination, personally. I think that's quite speculative. I'll go along with that if you think that. But when you think of baptism, what is baptism? Baptism is a public declaration of our faith to Jesus that we've already declared in our conversion. So we are making a public confession of faith to Christ when we get baptized. We've said, I've made this confession. It may have been secretly, but now openly before many witnesses, I'm declaring that I belong to Jesus Christ now. I suspect that was the situation here with Timothy, where we confirm our repentance, that we've dealt with, that the Lord has dealt with the sin in our lives, and we are now committed to Jesus. Now, very interestingly, and I want you to go with me here this morning, Paul then alludes to the person of Jesus, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who himself witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. This is very interesting, isn't it? And I want us just for a few moments, if you bear with me, just to think about that encounter with Pilate. I'm not going to develop it to any great lengths, you may be pleased to know, because there's a lot that could be said. But basically, the gospel writings do affirm this this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. Now, what sort of a man Pilate was, you can read the history books and find out. Clearly, he didn't want to get too involved with this encounter. That's the impression you get with Pilate, washing his hands of the situation. His wife had had a dream and warned him. Sensible wife he had, didn't he? You know, don't have anything to do with this man. Steer clear of it, the situation. So with all that going on in the back of Pilate's mind, you can understand why he would have rather not encountered the situation. But he does, under the counsels of Almighty God. So Matthew 27 is the first account that we read, and then Mark 15 we don't need to refer to because it's very similar. And really, the essence of this is, and I suppose we could just look at this in a nutshell this morning, the point is Jesus did make a confession before Pontius Pilate, but it wasn't the amount of words that he used that constituted the confession. He didn't actually say a lot. I mean, Jesus, Pilate starts, are you the king of the Jews? A straight question. Jesus simply says, it's as you say. He's standing before you. Doesn't elaborate. He does a little bit in John, as we shall see, in John's gospel. But doesn't really elaborate on that. Verse 12 goes on to say, while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. I don't know how you feel when you're accused of something, but you know, my natural tendency is to want to give a defense. You know, any of us with any passion in our bodies this morning, if we're accused of something falsely, particularly, that brings the worst out in us, doesn't it? Jesus answered not a word. In fact, so much so in verse 13 of Matthew 27, that Pilate said, you hear all these things that people are testifying against you, but he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now, he's obviously tried criminals before, of all kinds of criminals who would have been shouting and swearing and cursing. Not so with Jesus. So the important thing about making a good confession, as we see with Jesus, is that we say the right thing, the true thing. And like Jesus, sometimes we've got to recognize the right to silence, haven't we? You've got a right to silence. Can be more effective, actually. And I'm quite a passionate sort of person, and these things happen, we can easily rise up, can't we? Jesus answers not a word. We can marvel at that too. Recognize your right to silence. Pilate describes him actually, as he goes on, as a just man. Interestingly, on this very day, because Pilate sends him to Herod a little later to be tried by Herod, and Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been enemies. What a situation, eh, that we see there. John 19, just bear with me in this, provides some further discourse on this. Again, Jesus is asked, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, are you speaking for yourself or about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Jesus says, verse 36, John 19, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Verse 37, for Jesus says, Jesus says, I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Here he is. He's making a good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate here throws out an interesting statement. And he says, what is truth? In John 19. What is truth? Now, that would be a good question if our society was asking that in honesty today, wouldn't it? What is truth? I really want to go on a quest to find out what truth is all about. I don't think that's the essence here with Pilate. You know, Pilate's quite derogatory here. You know, what truth? What is truth? Like a throwaway statement. What's truth anyway? What's truth got to do with it? Certainly not an inquiring. You know, we live in a society today that I would describe, dear friends, this morning, as postmodern, certainly. Post-Christian without doubt in the West. And post-truth. All of those three elements are what we are facing today as believers. What is truth? You know, people don't understand what absolute truth is anymore, do they? Why? Because we were part, and I've been brought up in this nation. I've had some history in our nation. This is a nation that I love, I pray for most days. And we used to testify to being a Judeo-Christian heritage. You know, even many of the laws that have passed through Parliament years ago have been based to some extent upon the Word of God. And that's the history. Now you look at our society, it is indeed postmodern. It is indeed post-truth. It is indeed post-Christian. Where is the Lord in it all? Well, that's the question, isn't it? And that's a big question that we might try and answer to some extent in our own hearts this morning. But truth, you see, there is such a thing as absolute truth. When you read the Bible, all those 66 books of the Bible that we sang about this morning, the Bible is a record of God's truth from start to finish. Now, I've read this book many, many times. I've studied and analysed as best as I'm able the Word of God. And I can tell you that this book makes more reasonable sense than any other literature that I've ever read. Amen. It's authoritative. You know, these skeptics that stand up, say it's got a slight translational problem there. They don't know what they're talking about. Some minute issue, they think, that can affect the infallibility and inerrancy of the Word of God. They're so mistaken. God's Word makes sense, brothers and sisters. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's truth. It's absolute truth because it concerns, from Genesis through to Revelation, the authority of God himself, who is truth. You know, how do we know what to tell our children but from the Word of God? How do we pass on God's truth to our future generations but from the Word of God? What is the anchor point of our faith but the Word of God? What have we got if that's taken from us? And it may be one day. It may be. I mean, John, our pastor, reminded this the other day. Persecution is coming. Are we ready? Well, this is why, one of the reasons why I try and study, I try and read God's Word every day of my life, because there may come a time when we don't have it. So get it in here. Get it firmly in your heart by faith. That's the question. That's the challenge, isn't it, this morning? So, you know, this is incredible. Jesus, he's basically saying, I am the truth. And Pilate's not too sure about that. And then he says another incredible thing, verse 10. Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you or to release you? Oh, what a statement. How wrong, Pilate, you are. You might be a Roman governor, But it doesn't give you authority over the one that's standing in front of you. Jesus said elsewhere, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, I was reading it the other day, that he could have called more than 12 legions of angels. Do you know what a legion is in the... How much that is? How many that is? That's between 3,000 and 6,000. One legion of Roman soldiers, depending on the function of the unit. So anything between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers, Jesus said, I could call 12 of those at a moment. In an instant. No problem. But he didn't. And we know why he didn't. And in a sense, we know why he couldn't. But he could at the same time. It's one of those divine tensions again, isn't it? See what I mean? It's a tension. He chose to suffer, even though he said, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. So the very embodiment of truth was standing before Pilate making a good confession. Now, what I want to do for sake of time, just bring three very simple points out this morning for us by way of application to you and me. Because preaching is application, isn't it? To you and me. How does this affect you and me today? Well, the first point I want to make this morning is simply this, that making a good confession acknowledges Christ for who he is as the way, the truth, and the life. Number one. Just a simple statement. Now, this is incredibly important in the religious, syncretistic, pluralistic society that we live in today. Because essentially, you know, you can have Christ, you can have him on your own terms is the way things come across today in our society here in Britain, isn't it? But the reality is, as the Word of God states very clearly, he is the truth and is the rock and is the rock upon which many people fall for mercy, thanks be to the Lord, or they stumble over in arrogance. It's one of the two. It's one of the two. I was talking to a Muslim lad the other day at work that I work with, actually. Now, this confirms the pluralistic society we're living in. And I was talking about the Lord, actually, in a different context, admittedly. And do share your faith at work, dear friends. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But people need to hear of the truth of what we've got. And I'll tell you something else, Muslims, many of them are crying out to hear the truth. They really are. You know, I've spoken to a few of them in my work context, and there was one guy not so long ago said, I don't know what to believe about this anymore, you know. I think we could have it completely wrong. Another chap I was speaking to the other day, he said, We believe in your Jesus, you know, almost to make me feel a little bit better. I said, oh, do you? That's great to hear. What did he mean? But then he went on, and this was interesting, because he then went on to say, but, and that was the big thing. That word but is the big thing. Where's this going? But we do not believe that he actually died upon the cross. That's what he said. Now, I knew this. Fortunately. But it's quite instructive, isn't it? He said just before he died, there's this word swoon, or they got him down from the cross, whatever. And, you know, I stood there and I thought, I was standing up at the time and I thought, I could let this one go. But I can't let it go. I can't let this one go. And I said, look, I said, that is the point. That Jesus, the crucified Christ, stands at the centre of all that I believe as a Christian. You take away that, we've got nothing. He died upon the cross to save you and me from our sins. And he sort of looked at me as if to say, this man's a complete nutter, you know. But it hit home. It hit home. You know, Muslims need the gospel today. Please don't back off when it comes to these Muslims. They need it. They're quite perceptive in certain respects. If you're a con-Christian, they'll soon suss you. They will. But you stand up to them on the basis of the authority of God's word, then. Now, I hope that young chap listens to that. I've no evidence he has, but I hope he does. I really do. But you see what I mean? It's making a good confession acknowledges Christ for who he is, the way of the truth, and the truth and the life. How deceptive Satan is. Take away the truth of the atonement. What have we got? There's people these days trying to make what they call common ground with Muslims. Dear friends, we'll never have common ground spiritually with Muslims, ever. We can't, because the crucifixion is taken out of it. See what I mean? But you'd be surprised how many churches are doing this. I pray for them. I love them. I want them to be saved. That's different, isn't it? But interestingly, the word for confession comes out of the Greek language, which is a fascinating language. I wish I knew it so much better than the bit I probably understand a little. But the word is this, confession. And it's broken down into two words. Homo, which is, as you know, the same as. And then legeo is to speak out. So it's the kind of homologeo means to speak the same as the Lord. Do you know, when you confess your sins, that's what you're saying, isn't it? I think the same about my sin as the Lord thinks about it. That's conversion. Do you know, Lord, I'm absolutely burdened over my sins, but I'm confessing it before you. I'm acknowledging this in the light of who you are, the truth of who you are. And I know how offensive it is. And I lay it down before you. And I think about it as you think about it. You hate sin, but you love me, the sinner. The verb means to speak the same as or agree with. As I've mentioned, and then confession. The noun is confession by acknowledgement of that truth in Jesus. As Peter once said, as he confessed Christ, Matthew 16, verse 13, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "Upon this rock, I will build my church." How that's been twisted as well, hasn't it? Do you know what that means, actually? Upon this rock means upon this Petra. Upon this great massive rock, I, Jesus, will build my church. Not a little Petros, which was Peter. A little pebble. Jesus never said that. And yet, how subtle the Satan is. The Roman Catholic Church say, don't they? We'll build on the apostles, going back to Peter. On a little rock, on a little pebble. Jesus never said that. It's a distortion of the word of God. I'm so glad that my faith is built upon a massive rock, which is Jesus, aren't you? Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Just don't cover your sin this morning. Get it out. Say, "Lord, I've messed up." God is no respecter of persons. Just say, "Lord, I'm a messed up person." That's where it starts. I've messed up. But Lord, now save me. Number two, making a good confession means agreement with all that Jesus calls sinful. Number two, this is important. And good, conversely as well. You know, Jesus says a lot of things are good. For instance, marriage Jesus describes as good, doesn't he? It's a good thing to get married, as long as you marry the right person. As long as you marry a believer, if you are a believer. Marriage is essentially a good thing, has its tests. And I've been married for 33 years now, haven't we? It throws its tests at you, but it's a good thing. And interestingly, I remember speaking to a lady at work a couple of years ago now, and she, a poor soul, had been through two or three divorces at the time. And I knew she was quite a cut up type of person, a nice lady, but she had been wounded by this. And she said to me, she said, "How long have you been married?" I said, "It's about 30 years." The time. I said, 30 years. She said, "You're choking. How have you managed that?" And she was, "How have you managed 30 years? I should have said, "Well, I've got a good wife. That's the main reason." But God is faithful, isn't he? But there it is, you know, and that's like, and I felt even then, you know, we are witnesses. I'll come on to that in just a few moments. But, you know, we are witnessing by our lives. Marriage is a good thing, but our society is calling these things something very different. Now, I can remember when I was a young Christian, I've known the Lord for over 40 years now. There used to be a statement that was thrown around in this country called living in sin. You know, and Eddie's nodding his head on this. I'm sure you know what I'm going to say. It was almost as if, well, at least there was some acknowledgement that when you cohabit before marriage with somebody, it's called sin. Not now it isn't. Anything but. You see, times have changed, haven't they? But God's word does not change. Alternative lifestyles today, and I'm not going to go into these in great depths, but whether it's adultery, whether it's sexual intercourse before marriage or sexual activity before marriage, homosexuality, all of these things are fundamentally, according to the word of God, displeasing to God. Every one of them. I could develop each of those. We haven't got time to do that this morning. But what's happened? Our society is saying these things aren't sinful. It's perfectly all right. You can think what you like. You can define your own relationships. You can define your own essence. Just leave God out of it. It doesn't matter. It matters, folks. It matters immensely. We leave the Almighty out to our own detriment. And the result of that is that the once Judeo-Christian heritage that we had, there are new levels of confusion now abounding that are frankly painful to even hear about. Gender confusion. I mean, you go into the office, I work in the civil service, you go into the office, people not too sure now whether they're a man or a woman or whether they should use terms that regard men or women. And these things are so incredibly unbelievable. 5 years ago, I wouldn't have believed them. They're being spoken of in our once wonderful nation. What's happened? The Almighty has been pushed out. Same with Old Testament idolatry and all the idolatry that went on there, whether it was Baal worship, whether it was Molech, whether it was Ashtoreth. They're all being replayed in our modern society today. Why? Because God has been pushed out of the equation, the Almighty. It's terrible, isn't it? Men and women are different, thankfully. XX and XY chromosome. You can't change that. Thankfully. Oh, it's all about sexual characteristics. No, it's not. It goes far, far further back than that. XX, XY chromosome. It means that as a man, I think differently. I'll never think the same as my wife, mercifully. She'll never think the same as me. Sorry.
What's that? I say even more merciful.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, that's why she's a good guide to me, you see. She's a wise woman, you see. And if you've got a good wife, she'll be a wise woman. Listen to your wife. You know, I don't do any... I never make a decision without referring to my wife, you know, ever. It's not a big masculine thing to say, right, you know, this is what we're doing. It doesn't work like that. That's not headship. We always discuss everything we do, you know. What do you think about this? And as head, yeah, you're ultimately accountable, but you've got to get the perspective of everyone, haven't you, in that? And that's what it's about. But yeah, we think differently, mercifully. But then it's complementary as well. Very complementary. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I love that text, by the way, there. It's one of my favourite. If you're, it's beautiful. That is so the essence of Christianity. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. At Calvary, he takes my guilt. Jesus takes my guilt. He takes my rejection. He takes my fear. He takes my anxiousness, and he gives me his peace, his righteousness, and his forgiveness. Revelation 21 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. There isn't a hell? Well, read Revelation. There isn't a hell. Read the times that Jesus referred to it. To my accounting, at least 11 times Gehenna was mentioned in the Bible. A place to be avoided. I was mentioning to Caleb the other day, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you haven't read that, by the way, please read it. Sinners in that, it was a kind of like a famous sermon, for want of a better way of putting it. But it was so graphic, and Jonathan Edwards was one of the, you know, he wasn't the best speaker. He was an appalling speaker. He used to sort of pore over his notes like this with his eyesight problem. He'd never look at anybody, or, you know, he'd fail every homiletical test. But the Lord mightily used that message. In fact, some suggest that it triggered the Great Awakening in America. So powerful was that message. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So making a good confession means I agree with what the Bible says and what Jesus says about sin in all its forms. Number three, and this is my final point. Thank you for bearing with me. Number three, making a good confession involves living as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in a confused world. Very confused. We've touched on this already, I know. But, you know, we are called to be witnesses. Now, that could apply negatively or positively, actually. You know, if you claim to be a believer, but you're giving a bad witness, that's a very negative thing. So much damage has been done, hasn't it, through things like that. People being in leadership and then living as they like. You know, it gives the devil, it gives Satan, it gives unbelievers opportunity to throw dirt at the Christian church. It's terrible. And it should not be. But we are witnesses, and hopefully in a positive sense, as people watch our lives and consider our quiet faithfulness as having made that good confession to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can witness to the Lord in a very imperfect world that we live in. What is a witness? Again, I'm sort of touching on some things John's touched on recently about being a witness. But we certainly are. You know, they were witnesses to the Lord, weren't they? The apostles and the disciples and the early believers, beginning in Jerusalem, going into Judea, going to the ends of the earth. They were witnesses. But what do we mean by the word witness? Again, another Greek word that comes out of this, or to show this, is the word martyrs, actually. So if you're a witness to Christ, you are a potential martyr. That's what it means. Now, that might sound glib to say this morning, because like you, I'm as fearful as that as anybody. I'm not saying that in any glib fashion. But equally, I believe that things could turn in a moment, and we've got to be ready for that. And pray for one another in this. You know, pray that I'll be faithful. Pray that John will be faithful. Pray that all of us will be faithful to the Lord. There was a church in Revelation known as Smyrna. And the word Smyrna actually was linked to the word myrrh. What is myrrh linked to? It's linked to death. It's linked to death. A couple of years ago now, we went down to Oxford, Lydia and myself, with some friends, and we went to a very interesting monument. I'm not in the habit of looking at monuments, to be honest. But I felt constrained to have a look at this monument. And it was the monument of Lydby and Latimer. Ridley and Latimer. Get the name right. Who actually, interestingly, opposed popery. And it's all on this monument. You can read it in the old English text, you know. And transubstantiation, you know, where the Roman Catholic Church says that the elements that we're going to remember in a moment, which are symbols, which are in remembrance of Christ, actually become, they say, the body and blood of Christ. Now, that is fundamentally evil. Evil. I was going to say wrong. This is bad. Interestingly, that very conversation came up in my office again the other day. So I'm having a right time at the moment. I really am. I'm so thankful to the Lord, honestly. But I'm taking the opportunities. But very interesting. And those two men died. They died at the stake, didn't they? They were burnt to death. And they said, we're going to light a candle. We're going to light a flame that will never be extinguished. That was their testimony. Now, these were real men who believed in the fundamentals of Scripture and were prepared to die for it. And I actually stood on the spot. You can act, there's a little spot in the road now. You can actually stand on it. And I did. And there was a confession made, wasn't there? Unto death. Ridley and Latimer. We're living in a confused world, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, and it's becoming increasingly so. The spirit of Antichrist is intensifying, and it will one day result in a personification of Antichrist. Now, why are these things happening? Why is it in 5 years' time our society has just sort of seemed to have been on a continual slide? What's going to happen in the next 5 years? I dread to think. I dread to think, honestly. It's confusion, but I think something else as well, which we'll see in a deeper sense as time goes on. But it says in 2 Thessalonians, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Delusion. That they should believe the lie. Now, I want everybody in this hall this morning to believe the truth in Jesus. That's what matters. He will not let us down. He's come through death itself. He's now risen and victorious, crowned with glory and honor at the right-hand side of his God and Father in heaven. He secured the victory. When we read Revelation, it's really saying, in short, Jesus wins at the end. And he does. He's going to win. All these mockers are going to be dealt with. All these people that are pushing this legislation, even upon our little children, which makes me feel sick this morning, are going to give account before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And God, it says, and this is challenging, isn't it? For this reason, God will send them delusion. That they should believe the lie. Now, like John, I'm not a prophet. I'm not claiming to be a prophet this morning. But what I can say is this. Over the next few years, you're going to see a lot more lies coming out. A lot more of them. And we're going to see increased delusion. So that people like you and me this morning who want the word of God are going to have to stick together. We're going to have to be strong. We're going to have to encourage one another in our most holy faith. We need one another. One of the things that I felt challenged with even before coming to this church. We're not an island, you know, we do need real fellowship. And, you know, we need to be able to go and shake somebody's hand after a meeting. We need to be able to embrace somebody in the Lord, you know, in a proper way. These are things we need. So I'm not here to say it's going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. And I mean that. But we've got the Lord Jesus, so everything that we need is in him. Praise be to his name. So may the Lord Jesus help us to be faithful this morning. I think I'm running over slightly this morning. But help us to be faithful, to be watchful, to be prayerful, because we know that this same Jesus is going to return back again in like manner. Whence he left this earth, he's going to come back again. And that may be sooner than we think. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll leave you with that. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you.